I don't know about you, but I was delighted to see the sun this morning. And after all the rain that we've had over the last several days, it certainly is refreshing to see the beauty of God's creation after all that rain. And we're glad that you're here this morning. We have a number of people that are sick and unable to be with us this morning. We understand the swine flu is already making its way around in Palestine, so we urge all of you to be very careful. Doctors have suggested, instead of shaking hands, that we might give a holy kiss. No, I'm teasing. But they have suggested that instead of shaking hands, that perhaps maybe bumping elbows or something of that nature might be more, you know, it just might be better. So we would encourage you to be very careful about that. And but we are glad you're here this morning. It is a very beautiful day outside, and how wonderful it is to be able to be in the house of God. I hope that you'll be here tonight, too, at 6 o'clock. By the way, the Cowboy game does not start until 7:30. And so anyway, we will have you out of here on time to be able to watch the kickoff. So we encourage all of you to be here tonight at 6 o'clock for the p.m. service. You know, we all know what the church is. You read the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 16 that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Much is said in the Bible about that church, that Jesus is the head of the church and that he is the Savior of the body. The Bible teaches us that the church is the bride of Christ, that we are the sheepfold, if you will, of the Savior, and that Jesus died upon the cross that we might all go to heaven, but that we are to come into that commonwealth we call the kingdom of God. If you read the Bible, you'll recognize that there are words that are used synonymous with one another. Bride of Christ, kingdom of God, church is one of them. Many, many others that describe that commonwealth that we call the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I want to talk to you this morning not so much about what the church is, but what the church is not. I think probably there are a lot of people that have a lot of mistaken ideas about the nature of the church and what the church actually is. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that the church is not made up of people who believe that they are better than others, but that it really consists of those who realize that they should be better and that they must continually strive to do better in everything. You know, a lot of people are baptized, and when they are baptized, they remain where they are. And yet the Bible says that we are to go on to perfection. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and following there, the Bible talks about what we often call the Christian graces. Now, the Bible doesn't really call it that, but the Bible says we're to add unto our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, love, and all these great qualities that make us better people. But there are a lot of people that have the idea that the church is made up of people who believe that they're better than other people out in the world. Well, I would want you to know right offhand that all of us are guilty, all of us make mistakes, even after we become children of God, even after we are baptized, that we are full of flaws. You've heard people say, well, I'd go to church down there, but there are too many hypocrites there, and I'm just not interested in going where a bunch of hypocrites sit on church pews. Well, you know, it amazes me that people that make statements like that can go and sit and watch a Dallas Cowboy game, like many will go tonight, and probably sit right next to a hypocrite. Doesn't bother them to go and sit in the bleachers with hypocrites and watch a ball game. Doesn't matter if they go out to a restaurant and sit at perhaps in the same dining room with hypocrites. It doesn't make any difference if they work by one and if they're employed by an agency that employs hypocrites. I would tell you again that the church is not made up of flawless people. We all are flawed and we all make mistakes, but it should be our endeavor to do better. And so the question this morning is, what are you doing to better your life as a child of God? If the Bible says we're going to go on to perfection, then how are we going to do that? Well, a lot of people say, I read my Bible every day, and that's fine. You know, we all ought to read the Bible. Paul told Timothy in his epistle to him, or one of them, to give attendance to reading until I come. And Jesus, in the 5th chapter of the book of John, in verse 39, said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And the Bible says, "To study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So all of these Scriptures encourage us to read the Bible. But it's not enough just to read the Bible. We must practice what the Word of God actually teaches. And we in churches of Christ are endeavoring to do that. But a lot of people have the idea that those people think they're a little bit better than everybody else. And that's just not true at all. Because we all are guilty of making mistakes many, many times. The church is not made up of perfect people, but people who realize that they follow a perfect Lord. You know, the Bible is perfect. And Jesus, in the mind of Christ, the mind of Jesus was that the church be without flaw. If you were to go back and read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that Christ wants to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But we know that we as God's people, as we've often said, have made mistakes. But we serve a perfect Lord, and God has given us a perfect book or a guideline by which we are to live. James says that the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the souls. The church is not trying to withdraw from everyone, but rather trying to draw everyone into its fellowship who are willing to walk in the light of God and to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. A lot of people believe that when they became Christians, they were just dipped in water and that ensured them that they were going to heaven. I would be the first to tell you that just is not true at all. But there are a lot of people that have that idea. A lot of people, many of my brethren, believe that because they were baptized, that was a way to heaven and don't have to serve God at all. That's just not true either. We're not trying to withdraw from people. A lot of people say, well, people in the church are bigoted and narrow-minded and they withdraw themselves from everybody else. That's not true at all. Jesus did say, however, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, that we are to follow in the straight and the narrow way. That is, if we're going to go to heaven, we must get in the straight and the narrow way. For Jesus said the way is straight and the way is narrow. And if I'm going to heaven, I'm going to have to follow in the way of Christ. He said, "Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Well, the Bible does teach, however, in the book of 2 Corinthians, that we're not to be a part of the world. You can't be a part of the world and have a relationship with Christ at the same time. A lot of people try that. A lot of people have the idea that I can come to church on Sunday morning, get it all right with God, and then I can go back and live like the devil on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and come to church on Sunday and get all cleaned up again, and everything's all right. I would remind you again of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "Come you out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord." Now, again, we're not trying to withdraw from people who want to follow God. That's not what we're about. Our effort is to teach the lost and bring them to Christ. That's what the Great Commission is all about. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." It should be the objective and should be the initiative of every child of God to reach out to his neighbor with the gospel of Christ. So the church is not made up of flawless people. The church is not made up of perfect people. The church is not an institution where its members never ever make mistakes. We all do. We all do. And we are not a people that are trying to withdraw from everybody, but that we are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says that if we walk in the light as he is a light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. And so Christ takes away all of our sin when we're walking in the light. Well, let me share another thought with you. The church is not a body of people that has the right, nor are we trying to set up arbitrary rules that hinder anyone, but rather to show the rule of Christ to everyone around us. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today, in many religious institutions, that believe that the Bible is not adequate. And they believe that the Bible is not sufficient for salvation. And so they, by denominational rule and by denominational edict, decide that they're going to add to the Word of God, and they're going to add things beyond what the Bible actually teaches, and that is wrong. One of the big problems today, Peter Marshall once said that the world is not divided over what is in the Bible, but they are divided over what is not in the Bible. And isn't that true? You think of all of the religious groups in the world and all the confusion that we have religiously. Did you know that the majority of the religious confusion is based upon things that we call the doctrines of men and not the doctrines of Christ? It is not an issue of reading the Bible and say, well, I interpret that just a little bit different from the way you interpret it. But what they have done is that they have come along and they have added things to the Word of God, and they have taken away from the Holy Scriptures those things that God has given us to obey. And that's why we find the stern warning in the book of Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that says we're not to add to the Word of God, nor are we to take away from it. John even went so far as to say that if we take away from it, that God will take away our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life and out of the Holy City. And he said, if we add to the Word of God, that God would add the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation to our life. So I'm not interested in adding to the Word. I'm not interested in taking away from the Word. Now, I do believe the Bible gives us certain areas where we have opinions about certain things. And I think you have that right to exercise that opinion as much as me or anyone else. But I don't believe that God says that we have the right to change what he has stated about salvation or about the church or about soul winning or about Christian living or anything against the will of God. It hinders the truth. And God says that we must not be guilty, but rather we must show the rule of Christ in all that we do. Do you know that every time that Jesus was tempted, he would always say, it is written. And I've always thought that's a good barometer, a good standard for us to follow. When people ask questions religiously about things, I think it behooves us, or it certainly is good for us to say, it is written. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Quite often people ask me as a minister, maybe on the street or maybe in some place, they would say, tell me what the Bible says about this, or then they would say, well, I don't really believe that. This is what I believe about it. And I try to, in a very kind way, say, well, it really doesn't make a difference what we believe about it. It's what does the Word say? And sometimes people will not even ask you the question, what does the Bible say? But they will say, what do you believe about this? I've had people say, what do you believe about Armageddon? What do you believe about us living in the last days? What do you believe about coming to church? What do you really believe about the Holy Spirit? And all these questions should all point back to one thing, and that is, what does the Bible say? You see, Jesus said all authority belongs to him. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And even in the church, the Bible, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says that God has put all things under his rule, that he is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. So the church is not trying, nor should we ever try to set a bunch of arbitrary rules beyond what the Word of God actually teaches. That brings me to another point. Well, the church is not trying to take the joy out of your life. For some unknown reason, a lot of people think that once they become a member of the church, they lose their joy, and that's not true at all. You know why they say that? I think a lot of people think that, well, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that anymore, and I can't do this, and on we go. And God is not trying to take away your joy. But what he is trying to do is bring joy into your life by helping you to live that right kind of life. God likes to take away a lot of things out of your life that will rob you of your joy. He likes to get rid of your hatred. Surely he wants to take that away from you. He wants to take bad attitudes away from your life and from your heart. He wants you to abstain from anything that is going to cause you unhappiness in your life. Have you ever stopped to think about every one of those thou shalt not commands of God were for your betterment? You stop and think about it. Even in the Old Testament, what we call the Ten Commandments, and we know we don't live under the Ten Commandments today, but if you were just to go back to the Ten Commandments and stop and think about all the thou shalt not have any other God before thee except Jehovah God. I want to tell you something. The thing that would bring you unhappiness is to know that there are a multiplicity of gods out there and you don't know who you want to serve or who you ought to serve. Think about all of them. God tells us in a very positive way how to live for Him and the kind of life that will bring joy to you. Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you, and no man can take it from you." You know why? It's because the joy of the Lord comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the world. I'm glad, as I've told you before, I don't have to get up in the morning and take the temperature of the world or to find out, turn on the news to find out what's going on in the world to determine whether or not I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy in spite of what's going on. I'm going to be happy in spite of all the problems that have engulfed our world. Because God says I can be happy. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, is my strength. And it must always be our strength. So the church is not trying to take away the joy out of your life, but trying to instill the beauty of holiness within your soul. I've told people before, and I really believe this, that God didn't really come to make you happy. He came to make you holy. And if He makes you holy, then He'll make you joyful. A lot of times people are just not interested in living a holy life. But Christ said, "Be holy, even as I am holy." He taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what we often call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants us to be a pure people. That we have been called unto holiness. We have been called for that purpose. But then there's another thing. The church is not trying to separate you from your money. How many times have you ever heard people say that? They say, "Well, you know, I'd go to church down there, but all they want down there at that church is my money." Well, you'd almost believe that if you were to watch the televangelist on television, you know, and many of them obviously are appealing only and solely to that one thing, that they want your money, you know, and they tell you, "Well, if you don't show up in church, be sure and send your what they call tithe, or be sure and send your contribution," as if the church can't get along without it. Well, folks, it can. The church is not trying to separate you from your money, but rather trying to keep your money from separating you from God. The book of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 are powerful verses. Those verses tell us that each of us has responsibility monetarily before God. The Bible says that we're to lay by in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered us. And that's something that all of us ought to do. But a lot of people choose to rob God. A lot of people don't do that. If you were to go back to the book of Malachi chapter 3, God says that they robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Now, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. God can function well without your money. But you know why God tells you to give? Because you need it. You need to give. It's the feeling that we get when we give. And God is trying to teach us a lesson on sacrifice that will bring joy into our hearts. You know, when a person lives with selfishness all of his life, he thinks about no one but himself, self-gratification. He thinks only about what he wants and how he's going to get it and how much he has. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that will rob your peace of mind and your joy than to live like that. Now, the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that God made, He owns. You don't own any of it. I don't own any of it. It all belongs to Him. Every bit of it. And so when God teaches us to give, and you were to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, where the Bible talks about giving, and it talks about the fact that we are to give unto God according to how we've been prospered, and that we are to not give out of necessity, but give cheerfully and lovingly as God has blessed us. Again, all of those passages for our good. God is blessed. God will get the job done. I'm telling you, folks, I've never worried about that. Never really been concerned about money. I'm going to tell you something. God will bless those who honor Him. David said, I've been old and just as I've been young, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people begging bread. You know the reason, too, that Jesus says so much about money? A lot of people think, well, the church is trying to get your money. The church is not trying to get your money. It's God's money. Heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, we need to build a great big church, folks, a great big building. And he says, we have the money to do it. And all the brethren were sitting on the edge of the pew. And he said, the only problem is that it is in your pockets. Well, you know what? God can build whatever He wants to build. He can do whatever He wants to do without your money and without mine. And the church is just saying, when the Bible talks about your giving and the responsibility to give, and Jesus did say that, He says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, overflowing, shall men give into your bosom. Luke chapter 7, and it's true. And we do reap what we sow. Many people go through life struggling, and the reason they do is because they are not blessed of God, because they do not give proportionate to their income. You know, for a long time, we chided the televangelists for saying, well, you know, you need to give to God, and I certainly don't subscribe to the way they do that. But I know one thing, that when they give according to the Scripture, that God blesses them. Did you know out of all the 38 parables that Jesus told, do you know that 19 of them dealt with a man and his money? 19 of them. Now that tells me that Christ was probably as concerned about as much about money as he was about anything. And the fact that people didn't use their money in the right way. And God says that a man's money can send him to hell. For in the book of Luke chapter 12, that's exactly what happened. When a man said, hey, I want to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and therefore I'll bestow all of my goods and fruits. And you know what? It's only one time in all the Bible where God ever called a man a fool. But he called him a fool right then. He says, for this night, whose things shall these be that thou hast provided? He says, you were rich toward men, but you were not rich toward God. But then there's a last thought this morning. The church is not trying to become the master of your life, but trying to get you to let Jesus be the master of your soul. You know, we frequently stand up here and we appeal to people to come to Monday night for the master, or we say we're going to have a work day, and we challenge people to come and to work and to give a little of their time, and so few ever show up. And I think a lot of times it's because we are so selfish, and it's because we're more interested in what we want to do instead of what God wants from us. Well, there is a joy in giving, whether it's money or whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, whether it's your effort. There is a joy that comes into your soul from doing that. And the church is not trying to be the master of everything you do. But the church is trying to get you to turn your life over to the Master and let Him become the Lord of your life. And when we do that, we have a greater appreciation for God. Many of us allow ourselves to become the gods in our life. And instead of understanding that there is a higher power and that there is a Jehovah who rules in the affairs of men, and He wants us to obey Him. This morning you may be serving self. A lot of people are in this world. All they think about is self, as I mentioned. They never think about God. I want you to think right now, just a moment, about God. And I want you to ask yourself the question, have I really given my life to Him? Not if you've been baptized. That's not the question this morning. And even though God wants you to be baptized and God wants you to repent of your sin and confess His name before men, but the real question this morning is, have I given my life to God? You see, Jesus said, if a man would come after me, Matthew 16:24, let him take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. A lot of people are not willing to follow Christ. Oh, they do to a point, but not totally. They're unwilling to give their lives to Jesus. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I'll give you my money, I'll give you a little of my time, but hey, my life is mine. God's asking for your life. That's why Paul said, you know, when he talked about many Christians, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Hey, the cross was not an ornament that he wore around his neck or tattooed on his arm somewhere. But he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And Christ wants to live in you. He wants to live in me. And so what you're doing when you really become a Christian is that you're giving your life back to God. He gave it to you to begin with. Now He wants you to give it back to Him. And He wants to live through you and in you because He wants to bless your life. That's what it's all about, folks. It's not just to be in control, but He wants to bless you. Because you know what? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what will make you joyful. That's why all these commands of God are given. Not to make you unhappy, not to withdraw you from everybody and all the good things of life, but He knows what will make you happy. And that's so true. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian and you really want the joy of the Lord, I'm going to tell you the joy of the Lord begins by giving your life to Him. And if you desire to do that and you really want that, and I'm going to tell you something, if you walk out of here unhappy, you walk out because it's your own choosing, and you walk out this morning and you don't have the joy of the Lord, that's because of your own choosing, your decision. But you can have it this morning if you'll turn to Christ, and out of love and out of a conviction that you are full of flaws, I am full of flaws, but we need one who can take care of our mistakes daily. And when we walk in Him, to know that that blood is constantly cleansing us of our sin. And you can have that this morning by coming to follow the plan of God for salvation. And as I mentioned, by repenting of your sin and confessing the name of Christ and by being baptized, lowered in water and raised out of water. And that's not where it stops, folks. A lot of people think that's where it stops. That's not. That's really where it begins. It's like a baby that's born in the world. He just begins his life here. And the Bible says that when we're baptized, we become a newborn babe in Christ. And we begin our walk with God. And He leads us. And that's what He wants to do this morning. He wants to lead you. And if you believe that with all of your heart this morning, then God wants you to come to Him. And if you're a child of God, and you know that you've strayed away from God, and you've let things of lesser worth dominate your time and your energy and your effort and even your money, and this morning would be a good time to repent and come back to Him while we stand and while we sing.